So 1 John, as we dig in one of the things, of course, as we go through, is some of the words stand out in these scriptures, and we see one of them is going to be that we know almost 40 times in this first epistle of John. He talks about knowing, knoweth, all of those words put together. About 40 times in these scriptures, as we see. So we realize that this is something that, as believers, that we should know the things of the Lord, that we should have that understanding of what the Lord wants to speak to us and what he wants to say to us, and then the wisdom to know what to do with those things, the understanding to have that we would take those things and then use them, make them active in our lives, and not just as words on the page, and as we see them, that they become part of our hearts and our lives as we move about and move into this realm of just walking with our King. The first couple of chapters talk about the light of God, who he is and what that light brings. But certainly we need to look at this man, John, and see him. It tells us this in two of the other Gospels. In Luke chapter 9, verse 54, we see this about John. It says, "And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" So we see this man John, and he's got a picture going on here. He's got something happening. In the Gospel of Mark, we see somewhat similar things in verse 7 of chapter 3. In verse 17, he says this, "And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder." Here's these two guys that were just, they were a menace. they were something else, and yet the Lord picked them and used them, but he also did something else with them. He changed them because they became new creations in Christ. New creatures in Christ, their desires changed, their thoughts changed, their words changed, their actions changed, everything about them changed as the Lord dealt with them and used them and spoke to them. And certainly as we come into 1 John, we see a different, gentler kind of John. He's not calling down fire from heaven on those that he didn't like, and those that didn't believe it, because remember, he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. He was a pastor of a church in Ephesus. He did so many different things walking through this life, but the greatest thing he did was he listened to God. He listened to God's heart. He listened to the way that God wanted to move in his life and change him. And certainly, for a lot of folks, change does not come easy. We don't like change. We don't like to change. We like our routines. We like the way things are, and so we keep them that way. And yet John was willing to change. And there's a word in Scripture talking about Christians coming to be what God wants them to be, coming to be more like his image. It says they're transformed, they're conformed. Transformed, going across. Things are changing. And then conforming not to their own image, not conforming God into their image, but conforming his image into themselves. And we see that with John. He's gone from this son of thunder to this place of just a gentle man speaking to the church, being gentle with them. In fact, in John, you're going to see little children a lot. He's going to speak to them as just in a love relationship with the people of the church, a love relationship that he has just because he spent time with the Lord. He's changed him, he's conformed him, he's transformed him, and he's now using him in a deeper and a greater way. He didn't use him a lot when he was calling down fire from heaven, but he uses him a lot now when he's this gentle man that brings across the message of the Lord in a way that's right and true and real. And boy, what a difference God can make in a life. But the trouble with a lot of Christians is they don't change. They don't make this faith active. They don't make this transformation easy. They hold back. They push back. And they never let the Lord change them. They just want God to bless them and keep them the way that they are because they don't want to change. And that's such a sad place because we should want to change. Because if we're going to go to heaven, we're going to change. And so we might as well get used to it now and start the process now and let the Lord change us into these gentle beings that he wants us to be. And he tells us, well, he doesn't tell us, but others tell us that there's four very good reasons to read this book, to read this subject that John has brought out. The first one is in verse 4 of this first chapter, four reasons that we should read this book. And the first one is in verse 4, and he says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So the first thing is, you need to go through this and look at this so that your joy may be full. And why should our joy be full? Because it tells us in Scripture that in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. And in his presence is where John brings us. In his presence is where he walks us to him and delivers us to him, just speaking of him in such a wonderful way that the others really don't speak of that much. This is more of a personal, intimate kind of letter, a personal, intimate kind of relationship that we enter into with John and with Jesus. And he says, we write these things to you so that your joy may be full. And what's the picture here? The same picture that Jesus has. He wants that relationship built up and grown such so that we could have joy. And the more we walk with the Lord, the more we walk with him, the more our joy comes to be. The more we see that joy come to pass. And it's really hard to be in that place where you say that you're walking with the Lord and yet you're miserable. And John is sitting here saying, if you're walking with the Lord, you're going to be joyful. There's going to be joy in your life. And there's nothing worse than miserable Christians. What kind of picture is that to the world? I'm so happy. Jesus loves me. And you look like you could kill somebody with your looks. And it's just, it's unbelievable, but that's the way a lot of folks go. They never walk in the truth. They never walk in the light enough to see that he wants to change that and move that in their lives. It isn't that he doesn't love them. He loves them. And it isn't that they don't love him. They probably do love him, but they haven't put the two together in that wonderful place of just walking with the Lord and letting him change them into this new being, this new creation. And so the first reason there is that our joy would be full. The second one is in chapter 2, right in the first verse, where John says this, "My little children," and there's that picture, just ministering. Remember, he's older, probably 90 or thereabouts, gone through a lot of hard things. And yet just still ministering. And that's a wonderful picture for us. Just another little rabbit trail along the way as we go here. The older we get, that doesn't mean that we don't witness, that we don't be a witness in the world. The older we get, we should be more of a witness of what God has done in a life that's been given over to him. And John certainly pours that out. He hasn't stopped witnessing. He hasn't stopped talking about the Lord. He hasn't stopped ministering to the people that are around him. And he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you." And this is the second reason that we should read the book, that you sin not. Oh, so he wants our joy to be full and that we would sin not. And if you look at those two, it almost makes sense. If your joy is becoming fuller and fuller, if you're getting more and more joy, it probably means you're sinning less and less. It's just common sense as it comes through, and the Holy Spirit just leads us in this way so that so our joy would be full, that we would sin not. The third reason then, down in verse 26 of chapter 2, is that we see this third thing. And he says, again, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So he's warning about false teachers. He's teaching them about the things that were going to come. And again, walking in joy, sinning not, is probably going to keep us from false teachers. It's going to show us what false teachers do, because false teachers can never give you joy. They can never bring you into a place of an intimate relationship with the Lord that's going to bring joy to your life, because if they're going in a wrong direction, they're never going to be able to portray Jesus rightly. They're never going to be able to give Jesus rightly. And without the presence of the Lord, there really is no joy. And so it certainly makes sense as you go through this that, boy, that's a wonderful thing. And we really need to walk in those ways. The fourth thing then is in chapter 5, the last chapter of this short little epistle, in verse 13. And he says this, these things have I written unto you. So again, every time we see him say something like this, we realize it's a reason to be in the Word. It's a reason to be in this place. It's a reason to think about. It's almost like Selah in the Psalms, where that word just means to stop and rest and pause and think about the things, chew on those things that you've heard, because they're important. And he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so many people say you can never know if you're saved or not. That verse says you can know. If you can have eternal life, then you're saved. If you can know you have eternal life, it's because you're saved and you know it, because the Lord has confirmed it to you, because you love him, he loves you, and you've come into this relationship. You're walking with him in this intimate relationship, and you can know that you have eternal life. And so that throws out the window that nobody knows whether they can be saved or not. Yes, you can. You can know that you know that you know. And there's that word know right in there. Almost 40 times in these five chapters. So let's start out here and just see the characteristics of these things and what it was. John starts right out in ministering as he goes through, and he says that which was from the beginning. And English teachers will always tell you don't start out a sentence with the word that. It just doesn't make sense. You have started out with something else, but John is not into English grammar. He just starts right out and gives it, and I love it. That which was from the beginning, and we know who was from the beginning, the Lord. He's from everlasting to everlasting. Where does it start? Where does it stop? It doesn't. He always was. He always will be. Oh, how do we know? Because the Lord tells us. And either you believe the Lord or you resist the Lord by not believing him. And that's what this walk is all about. It's a faith walk. And the faith walk says, I believe God over everything else. I believe God over what the newscasters say. I believe God over what my flesh tells me. I believe God over what Satan tells me. I believe God because he's always true. He's always faithful. And if you can't believe God, then really, what part of this scripture, what part of this book can you believe? Ooh. And so it's really based on that relationship then, isn't it? It isn't based on a work relationship. It's based on a faith relationship. As we see all the way through scripture, it's all about faith and how we walk in faith, how we trust by faith, how we believe by faith, how we change by faith. All these things are done by faith, but it's the faith. As it tells us in Galatians, it's the faith of Jesus Christ. It's his faith that he gives us, because we don't even have enough faith to believe. But it's his faith that he gives us. And once you believe, you can know that you have everlasting life, eternal life with an eternal Father. And it lasts for eternity. How long is that? Don't know. It's long. There's no end to it. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, So we know faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. So all the senses are involved in this. There's understanding here. There's a sense of hearing, of seeing, of believing, of trusting. All the senses involved in these things. And he uses the senses that we have just to glorify himself. It's not so that we can have all these other things going on in our lives. It's so that we can believe him and trust him. We use these senses. He uses these senses that he's given us so that we can believe him and trust him. So those things that we've heard from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Oh, amazing things. There's an interesting scripture back in Exodus, in just looking at it today again and just seeing it in Exodus 29, in verse 24, as I was looking at it again, it was just about the offerings, the order for the sacrifices that were going to take place. But it says in verse 24, "And you shall put all in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, that they shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord." You're going to put all those things in the hands of Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. Aaron was anointed by the Lord. He was given that title by the Lord. He was given that authority by the Lord. He was given that duty by the Lord, that privilege of walking with him. But it was all put into his hands. All the things of the sacrifice to the Lord was given to Aaron for the Lord. And everything that we get from Jesus was put into his hands to conform us, to mold us, to shape us into that place of being these creatures, these new creations in Christ. And Jesus shapes us. How? By molding us with his hands, molding us with his word, molding us with his life. In John, it's just amazing because, remember, John was with him for those 3.5 years. He touched him. He said, "We've handled the word of life." Can you imagine? And one day we're going to be able to, and we're going to know that this is him. This is reality. We're going to handle the word of life. It's mind-blowing because we can't fathom something that wonderful. We can't fathom that we can touch God. We can't fathom that these hands, the new hands that we're going to have, handle that. But you know what? You handle the word of life every day. You handle the words that he's given us. You handle those things. You take them in and you use them for his glory. The things that were put into Aaron's hands, he was to use for the Lord. The things that the Lord puts in your hands and my hands are to be used for his glory. They're always to be lifted up to him, these hands that serve, these hands that work, these hands that love, these hands that hold, are all to be used for the Lord's glory in everything that we do. Every way that we serve, every way that we act in this world, every day that we act, whether you're pushing a lawnmower or washing dishes or just shoveling snow, everything, just waved up to the Lord because we're doing it for him and in his name, in his strength. And we handle, as he handles us, we handle him. We handle this word of life and give it out to those around us. And John says, "For the life was manifested, it was made known, and we have seen it," John says. Oh, and notice it's not just him. He includes everybody else. He says, "We." He doesn't say, "I've seen it." There was no pride in this. It was all inclusive. It wasn't about himself. And what do? Well, I once met somebody famous. You know, and we go through the whole thing of how we did this and we did that and then we got this. And there's none of that here. And that's so wonderful. But you know what? That's part of the walk with the Lord. The more we walk with him, the less we talk about ourselves and how much we know. And the more we talk about him and all that he is. Because we really don't know anything except what's been given to us by the Lord. We don't know anything. We've been given everything, but we really don't know anything. And that's why that word "know" in these scriptures 40 times in this book is so important. because he wants us to know that way. He wants us to walk that way. I don't know how to act tomorrow because I don't even know what tomorrow is going to bring. But he already knows. And he wants to give us the understanding everything he puts in our hands tomorrow is going to be for his glory, or it's going to be absolutely worthless. And you wonder, how many days has the Lord given me things and put things in my hands for the day, and I've used them for myself and didn't use them at all for him? It's just, oh. It says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we bear witness. There's the witness of it. We see it because of what the Lord has done in our lives, so we're born again, we're saved, we're walking in truth. We're going to see it completely summarized in chapter 5, and it's a great chapter. But we have this here, and we have this born-again experience. We start walking in truth, and we witness. The witness comes after we're saved, not before we're saved. The witness comes afterwards, and we can be those walking witnesses. And we show it unto you. We show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. It was shown to us. It was revealed openly to us. It was revealed. And how is it revealed? It's revealed by the Lord. And it says in chapter 5 of this same book, in verse 20, he says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. So as he comes, he ministers to us, we get saved, we start walking in truth, and he's given us understanding for the life that we have, the life that we're in right now, because people don't really understand. I mean, what's one of the biggest questions we face? Why am I here? He says the Lord gives us understanding for that. We're here to witness of him and to give him glory, that we may know him that is true. That's why we're here, to know him. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And don't miss it, that those last few words in verse 20 there in chapter 5, he says, this is the true God. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Oh, and for those religions that say that Jesus is not God, this kind of blows it right out of the water, doesn't it? Jesus is God, and we believe it by faith. Can I explain to you what a Trinity is? I can explain to you in terms, but until your heart engages, until faith comes in and engages your heart in it, you're never going to be able to know that. That's why that relationship with the Lord is so important, and what a reality check that is. We're handling God, as John speaks of those things that God has done, of who God is and what God has for us. And he has so much. This life was manifested. It was made known, and we have seen it. We bear witness of it and show it unto you. We do it from a distance because Jesus has come and he's gone to heaven. He's died. He's risen again. John was in that place where he saw it all take place from one end to the other. And he says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. Those things that we've seen and we've heard, we declare. God makes no apologies for his word. As you look at Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God. There is no lead up. There's no introduction that says, this is why I am God. This is how I was made. This is how I came to be. This is who I am, and this is how you can know it. He says, in the beginning, I was. I was there. You believe it by faith, and if you can't believe those first four words of Scripture, you can't believe anything else in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? You start out walking by faith, and you end up with prophecy, believing by faith that these things are going to come to pass. And all the way through, there's a walk of faith. Oh, Lord, teach us how to walk by faith rightly, how to handle your word rightly, how to handle the life that you've given us rightly. Because you've put all these things into our hands, just like all those things were put into Aaron's hands. The Lord puts all those things into our hands, and we do it rightly. We do it honestly. We do it uprightly, and we just give God the glory for it. That which we have seen and we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. as we enter in, there's a unity in that fellowship. There's a unity in what that is. And there should be a unity in Christianity, shouldn't there be? If people are truly saved, then there should be some fellowship with other people who say that they're believers. And you wonder sometimes why there isn't fellowship all the way through. Well, we've got this belief and we've got that belief. Well, there should be unity because either we're saying that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is God, or he's not. And there needs to be fellowship in that, and fellowship in his death and his resurrection, or there's no fellowship. Because true fellowship talks about who the Lord is rightly and uprightly and what he has done. And so there needs to be that. And John here says, we declare that unto you because why? Because he wants to have fellowship with those people. And he says, I want to invite you in to our company. I want you to invite you into that place where we can have fellowship together about who Jesus is, about what God has done. And notice Paul, John isn't saying, because I want to talk to you and I want to tell you and I want to give you 10 points. I want to give you a 10-point sermon on this and this and this and this. He doesn't say anything. I just want to have fellowship with you. I want to talk about Jesus with you. What sweetness there is when you talk about Jesus. And he goes on and he says, truly our fellowship, he completes this thought on fellowship, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So it starts with the Father and Jesus Christ and comes down to our level and ministers in and through us together. But it's all about him, and we get to enter into that. And then he says in verse 4, and we've already read it, and these things we write we unto you that your joy may be full. So he talks about the fellowship with the Lord, and then he says, I want your joy to be full. I want it to be complete. I want it to be overflowing. I want it to be in that place where it's about truth about who he is and what he's done, because we've handled him. We've touched him. We've held those things in our hands, and God has gotten the glory with it. And there's joy in that, and I want your joy to be full. I want you to have the joy that he has. You can't be that old and go through that much and not have joy. Oh, if you're walking with the Lord. Oh. This then is the message which we have heard of him, which we have heard about him. Those things, faith comes by hearing, and again, hearing by the word. This is then the message which we have heard of him and declared unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Hold your place here and go back to the Gospel of John, and you know where we're going, Gospel of John chapter 1, because he talks about this here in the Gospel of John. And you put these together and you realize that John has the same thoughts going through, that he's speaking of the same things, but he's gone from level one here almost to off the charts of just his adoration of who the Lord is and who God is. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, almost like Genesis starts out, doesn't it? Because if Jesus is God, then in the beginning, God. And you think, oh boy, okay, in the beginning was the Word, and notice it's a capital W, or it should be in your translation. And if you got a translation that it isn't, then take that translation and do something with it. Get another one. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, a confirmation. Jesus is God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That includes you and I. We are created beings. We're created in his image, Scripture tells us. And to really have fullness of joy, we need to bear that image that Jesus has. Without having that image of Jesus in our lives, if we have our own image, then we really don't have his image. And isn't that what the world does? Hollywood has its image that you're supposed to be. Detroit used to have an image of what things should be in corporate management and all of those things. It doesn't much anymore. Everything's closed down. But hey, but all of these things are here for us to learn by and to grow in. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And you are so special that he made you completely different than anybody else. Your fingerprints are different than everybody else's fingerprints. Your DNA is different than everybody else's DNA. That's how special you are to God, that he would make you that special, that perfect, that wonderful, that he would approve of it and let it come to be. Oh, if only people could realize that and come to the truth of it and walk in that truth. And he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. We're just starting to talk about light in 1 John. And here he is talking about it in his gospel. In him was life. That life was the light of men. That life, that word of life, is a light to other people. It's a light to show them the way. A light, because that's what light does. It shows the way. It shows what reality is. It shows what truth is. Isn't it strange that the world loves darkness? We're going to see that in a second. But darkness doesn't show a way of life. It doesn't show a way to go. It's just darkness. There's no way in it. There's no end to it. It's just dark. And there's also no hope in it. Because we see the way, we realize that there's a way to go and a way to end up in. A place to end up in. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It didn't lay hold on it. It couldn't lay hold on it because they wouldn't believe it. They walked in unbelief. And you realize that as we talk about Israel in Exodus and all the way through, and we're in Deuteronomy now, but he's rehearsing everything that's gone on, that's one of the reasons that the Lord was the light to shine during the day for them in a fire at night to show them the way to go all the time, whether during the daytime or the nighttime. It didn't matter to him. He knew the way and he showed the way. But without the light, there is no way. It says they didn't comprehend it. They didn't lay hold on the truth of it. They couldn't grab a hold of the truth of it because the natural man can't comprehend the things of the Lord. All they can think of is natural things. We have supernatural things. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and the same came for a witness to bear witness of that light. Speaking of John the Baptist, then that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. John the Baptist wasn't, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And again, there's a capital L for that. We know who that is. That was the true light. So there's a true light. And there's also a fake light, isn't there? Because it says that Satan and his beings can transform themselves into angels of light. Ooh, a false light. We need to know what the true light is to know the difference. But he says this, he lights every man that cometh into the world. So every man has that capability to know where that true light is. To make a choice in that, because this is all about choices, isn't it? Our walk with him is about a choice. Our daily activity with him is about choices. We choose every day whether we're going to serve him or choose our own ways. We choose if we're going to believe in him or not believe in him. But every man has that light. It tells us in Ecclesiastes that he's placed eternity in everyone's heart. Everybody knows there's a light. There's eternity. They just don't want to deal with it because they don't know where they're going. And it says that he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. There's that word again, knew. No, same thing. He knew. We knew that Jesus is true. It says the world knew him not. They didn't comprehend who he was. They didn't put it together that this was the Messiah. And you know what the sad part is all the way through the Gospels? Is that the church didn't know who Jesus was. It wasn't the true church, because the true church did know who he was. But the church at the time, the church that was in being at the time, didn't know who he was. They didn't go to see him as he was born. They didn't walk with him as he came to be. They were amazed at his doctrine. They were amazed at what he could do, but they wouldn't acknowledge him for who he was because they couldn't comprehend it. They didn't have the understanding, but you and I have that understanding from on high of the things of the Lord. It says in verse 11, he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, he gave them the power to become the sons of God. You have to be given power to become a child of God. And where does the power come from? Not from our genie. Sorry, Steve, you're not here, so I can talk about you. It's from our Father in heaven. He gives us the power to believe, to become the sons and daughters of God, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Just like John here in 1 John is talking about, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So back in 1 John here, we see these things that God was light. God came into the world. He came to be. In verse 6, he says, if we say then that we have fellowship with him and walk not and we walk in darkness, we lie. And what you're going to see too is there's a lot of faith activity that's going on here, because he talks about walking, and that walk is that Christian walk or the non-Christian walk. You're either walking in one place or you're walking in another place. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, true fellowship about who he is, and remember, John gave us that intro into it before he got to verse 3 about who God was and who Jesus was, that you handle him, you walk with him, you talk with him, you see these things, all your senses are involved in it, all your whole being is involved in who God is. And then you say, if we say that we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We can't say that we walk with Christ and be miserable in this world. Oh Lord. Oh boy. This puts a real damper on our own feelings, doesn't it? Our own being. But verse 7, and if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. There's conditions that are going to come about as we speak. There's going to be consequences to our speech, and this is one of the consequences. We have fellowship with other believers. If we say we're walking in the light, if we're walking in truth, if we're not hiding things, if we're completely open about those things, there's no darkness in us. And he brings these things to come to pass. And why would he do that? Because the Holy Spirit knows that down through the ages, the church was going to try and mix the two together. And it probably was doing that then, because there's nothing new under the sun. All these things were probably there. Oh, if we say that we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. And look at what else is part of that. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us. And there's that ETH in the King James, which means what? It's ongoing. We're cleansed and we're cleansed and we're cleansed till we go home from all sin. There is not one sin that he can't cleanse us from. If we say that we have no sin, and so I'm sure there's people in the church who are saying, well, then we have no sin. Spurgeon ran into some of those folks in some of his writings. And others have run into those. Well, now that I'm saved, I'm holy, I never sin. Really? Well, I can't be in your company then, because I do. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Deception. And what's going to be one of the products in the last days of mankind? Great deception. Great, great deception. Such a deception that the whole world is going to believe it. Oof. And the truth is not in us. There's no truth in a lie. We're deceived and we're not walking in truth. The condition of the church, the condition of our own hearts, because we just don't want to point at the church and say the church, the church. It comes down to individuals in the church. Each individual has to go through this and find out where they are in the midst of this. And as we read these things, it should bring us to that place of, Lord, where am I in the midst of this? Am I in any part of this? Do I look at this way, or do I look at it some other way, Lord? Where is my heart in the midst of this? Because part of that walk is examining ourselves to see where we are, examining ourselves to see what we're doing and what's going on in our lives. Because every day changes, doesn't it? You can wake up one day and feel holy as anything and be like St. Mary walking through here. In other days, you walk up and you think, oh boy, I probably am possessed the way that I'm acting. And just, Lord, help me to examine myself and find out where I am in my walk with you. And he says this in verse 9 as we finish up. And he says, if we confess our sins, what? He is faithful. Who do we confess our sins to? Him. It's all about him. He is faithful. We're not faithful. He's faithful. He is faithful and just and justified. He's the one that brings that judgment, that justice to us, righteousness to us, to forgive us of our sins. Why? Because he could. Because he overcame sin. We couldn't overcome sin, so we can't forgive ourselves. We can't forgive the things that we do and say, I'm okay now. It's not that way. We need to have his forgiveness. What did David say after he sinned against Bathsheba? And he came to the Lord in Psalm 51, and he says, against you and you only have I sinned. The sin certainly was against Bathsheba, but he sinned against the Lord. And there was only one place to go for forgiveness. I've sinned against you, Lord, and there's no forgiveness outside of you, so I come to you. I've sinned against you, Lord. As he realized the magnitude of his sin. We sin, when we sin, we hurt other people, but our sin is against God. We hurt other people, and we mess up their lives, and we mess up our relationships with them. But we can only go to God and get forgiveness for those things, because it's against him that we've sinned. We've hurt others, but we've sinned against him. But he's faithful. Thank you, Lord. And do something with he in there. Only him is faithful and just to forgive us. We can't forgive. The church can't forgive. Only Jesus forgives and cleanses us. There's that word again. We saw it in verse 7. His son cleanses us from all sin. And he says here, he cleanses us from all sin again. From all unrighteousness. And that's what sin is. It's unrighteous behavior. It's unrighteous acts. Unrighteous things that come about in our lives because of what we're involved in. And he cleanses us from those things. And I'm so thankful he cleanses us. Oh, because if we couldn't be cleansed, then there'd be no hope for us. And that's the power of his blood. You sit and think about that. That is an amazing event that takes place, is that his blood cleanses your sin completely from you and from the sight of the Father. And he sees it no more. That's amazing blood. That's precious blood. And he finishes up this chapter and he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Oh. And that's what the world wants to try and tell us, isn't it? Well, I'm a good person. I can go to heaven. Oh, so that makes you without sin. Oof. Only in the sight of God can we come to that place. It says if we say that we haven't sinned, we're making him a liar. What did we do when we were kids? You know, we're sitting there with chocolate all over our faces from the cookies Mom just made, and we stole the cookies off the thing. And she looks at us and says, did you eat a cookie? No, we're making it a lie because the evidence is right there. And that's what sin does. It marks us to the point where the whole world knows we're sinners. God can see and says, you haven't been cleansed. There's sin involved in your life. But those that come with the blood of Jesus come in spotless robes without spot or blemish, the robes of righteousness. And stand before him, and he says, there is no sin in them. Oh, but look at what else it does. If we say that we haven't sinned, we not only make him a liar, but his word is not in us. That word of life. And remember, that word of life is light. The light is not in us. His love is not in us. His word is not in us. His truth isn't in us. and we make him a liar. Isn't that the worst thing? And John starts out with the worst thing. We make him a liar. Oh, and isn't that so crazy to think that, that we can do that, that we can say that God is a liar? Boy, that's amazing. We wouldn't say it with our mouths, but we say it with our actions. The world says it with their actions. But we don't want to be conformed to the things of the world. We want to be conformed to the things of the Lord. And it's to walk with him. It's that active faith of walking with Jesus. And the words that come out of our mouth, the actions that we have, and you know those things. When you say those words, you cringe. When you think those words, you cringe. You just realize, I haven't said those words in a long time. But boy, they're still there. I could say them. But I know that they're just going to come against my God. And he wants to bring light to our life so that we don't walk in darkness any longer. Isn't it nice not walking in darkness? It's almost like Rochester in summer. Well, in winter, it's dark when you get up. It's dark when you go to bed. Well, it's dark by supper time. It's just dark all the time. But then summer comes and you get a little bit of light and you just go, oh, this is wonderful. That's what that light does. It's wonderful for us and to us. And that light brings warmth. It brings direction. It brings purpose. It brings understanding. It brings everything that we need to have. That's how wonderful that light is. And he's the light of the world. So, Father, thank you. Lord, as we see this little epistle of John as he writes this to the little children, to those that were growing in faith and those that were growing in grace and in the knowledge of who God was, and this change in a man who would call down fire from heaven on people because they didn't agree with him, and now just ministering to them and showing them what real light does, what real truth does, how it can change, how it can bring hope and life. And Father, we want that. Father, we want that life. We want that walk that just glorifies you, that witnesses of you. It doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are, Lord. It just matters about the relationship that we have with you. And Father, we want that to be evident in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our community, in our church, Lord. We want that to be evident. So, Father, help us, direct us, and lead us. Thank you for these encouragements. What a wonderful little epistle this is, Lord, and yet packed with so much. Thank you so much for it, Lord. We love you, we thank you, and we ask that you just minister to us as we go through our days and help us to really take these things to heart, Lord, and to want that change. We love you and we thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.